Praise God. I hate to interrupt all this. I appreciate the Lord's presence. The fact that we can come and experience His presence is just, it's amazing, because as we know, if we know anything at all, we know we don't deserve anything. But praise God. You know, it is a crazy world that we live in right now, but this is where God's got us. You know, many times you read the newspaper, the most insightful things are the comics. And the other day I read one that was, I thought was really great. It showed this guy just in a panic running off in this direction shouting, "The world's gone crazy, head for the hills." And then a panel or two later it showed him coming back the other way with the same panic on his face saying, "The hills are on fire." Oh, well, that's probably a lot more sensible than some of the stuff we hear today. Well, I appreciate the Lord's faithfulness, and I know, as I say, He's got us living in this particular time, and I believe God wants us to understand that in a deeper measure, perhaps, on both sides of where people are headed. Remember last week we spoke from the two letters of Paul to the Thessalonians, in which he was laying out the destiny that they had to look forward to, because as we pointed out, in fact, the title, I think, was Something Worth Dying For. And folks, if you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first century, that's what it meant. You were embracing something that, in all probability, there was a high probability you were going to die for your faith. And that's how real it needs to be, because that's how real it is. And when you think about it, us dying for Him, what's the big deal? He died for us. He thought you were worth dying for. Is He worth dying for? Praise God. Praise God. So anyway, Paul was, because of this church was experiencing so much persecution, it was very appropriate for God, for the Lord, through Paul, to point out where they were headed and the hope that they had in Christ, and that God was going to balance the books. There was going to be a day of resolution. And so we focused mostly on the resolution for believers last week. But I want to go ahead and just read a passage that we'll look at today, at least in part. And I'm going to do my best not to comment as I read. I think I will just try to read it. That's hard for me to do, but I'll do it anyway. Beginning in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought also always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you by this, to this, through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. One of the things you'll notice as Paul looks forward to the end of the age, he sets forth the simple truth that there are two kinds of people who will meet the Lord. There will be those for whom it will be the day of days, when all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye — I don't know the exact time frame, the twinkling of an eye part is that our bodies will be changed — but whatever the time frame will be, we will meet the Lord in the air and be there with every single believer in God from all history. We will be there and we will be glorified, unveiled, so that God, we can, that everyone can see what, not we have been, what we have deserved, but what God has done in spite of us. We'll see the product of His mercy and His grace. But for the world, it will be a day of sudden shock and destruction. And we set this forth last week. In spite of a popular teaching to the contrary, this is something that happens at once. It is one day that affects two groups of people very differently. But there's a pattern, and there's something Paul looks at. There's a level of darkness and deception that he tells us will be at the end of the age. He says there's something going on right now. It's there. And you may see it in a measure, but there's a restraint upon it because God has a purpose He's working out. He doesn't say that here, but that's the underlying thought. God has a reason, because the only one that can stop this is God. And if He does it, He has a reason. Okay? So there is a restraint upon what will happen at the end, but there is also a period at the end when darkness will be released and we will see what he's talking about here, and it is an unprecedented level of deception. And yet we have seen this pattern throughout history, have we not? Where there will be a time frame in which God will speak to people, deal with them, and people will respond in one of two ways. There will be a small remnant who will receive what he says and serve him and believe in him, but the majority will say no. We want our way. We are going to live our lives the way we please and serve our own desires. And there comes a time when that condition is so fixed that it cannot be turned around. You read Romans 1. I'm not going to take the time to read through it right now. But those of you who remember what Paul lays out in Romans 1, this is what he lays out. God will hold men responsible for what truth they know, but what they do with it. And the reality is the majority of people will know enough about God to be responsible, but they will say, no, get away. I am God of my own life. And that will bring about a condition where God finally says, all right, I'm taking my hands off and I'm going to let you wallow in your deceit, but judgment is coming. And so you see this period, this principle of God making himself known. It could be to a city. It could be to a nation. It could be to an empire. In Noah's day, it was the known world. However many people that encompassed, there was a world of people who reached a point, as we pointed out many times, where every thought was evil. They had no capacity for God. And do we not see the mercy of God? Even then, there was a waiting. There was a period of time when God waited. You wonder why God's letting things happen and why he's waiting? He has a reason. There are things he's doing that will become evident when that day dawns. But for the world, it is mercy. No one's going to be able to say, you're wrong, you are unjust in how this is turning out. Now, I can't answer every what if, but I'll tell you that we serve a God who will do what is right. And everyone will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not just that he's Lord, but that he has done right. And he has leaned way over towards mercy. Justice will happen. But oh, the mercy of God that has been held out to an unbelieving world will be just incredible. And we will bow before him because of that. And so we see the day come when God moves some out by way of the ark in that case, and judgment fell and everyone left behind died. Very simple pattern. And that's what Jesus said is going to happen. It's going to be like that. And of course, he uses two examples. The other one is Sodom. In this case, you had some cities in a particular region that had gone so far with the pursuit of their own lusts, their own desires, that they were ready to molest angels. They didn't care. All they thought about was their lust. That's all they lived for, was what they had given themselves to. And it had reached a point where there was nothing else to be done but to eradicate that. Judgment fell. And over again, you see the pattern. And again, everyone who was left behind, what happened to them? They all died, didn't they? And so you see the pattern in various ways happening. It happened to the nation of Israel. When God sent the prophets over and over and over and over and over again with the same message, and some of them they killed, but they renounced and they rejected prophet after prophet after prophet and pursued their own ways until judgment came. There was nothing left to do but for God to judge. And he raised up a wicked nation, a wicked empire, Babylon, and empowered them to come and to destroy Israel because of their sin and their wickedness. Even then there was a restoration of sorts, wasn't there? God did bring a remnant back. And we see the pattern again repeated in the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus coming as the Messiah, the very one their prophets had promised was going to come, prophesied was going to come. There he was, and they recognized him not. They were completely blind to the point where they absolutely killed him, absolutely persecuted him, rejected him in every possible way. And then when the gospel went out, they were the main instigators of persecution to stamp out this terrible thing that's happened. And what happened? The very thing that Jesus said was going to happen. In fact, what he said was, it had to do with their heritage. Not only was that generation guilty of the sins that they committed, see, they were absolutely guilty because they embraced a heritage of sin. They said, we're doing the will of our fathers, we're following the religion of our fathers, but their fathers were the ones who killed the prophets. So Jesus said, I'm going to bring the guilt of all of these generations upon this generation. And he sent Rome, a wicked empire, but still they became his instrument to completely obliterate Jerusalem, the temple, all of it was completely destroyed in AD 70. I'll tell you, judgment is real. There was a lot of time went by, but there was a time there where darkness had so taken. Now, taken the nation that judgment was the only answer. And thank God, it wasn't all the Jews, was it? God had his people. They were the only ones he really considered Israel in the first place. The ones who were born of Abraham's faith, you read Romans 9 and you'll get a clear picture of that. God had a people that he rescued, and it was to them that Jesus was sent, and they became the very foundation of what we enjoy today. Thank God. I'll tell you, God never loses his own. He always has a remnant. And that's what's happening today. But Paul was looking forward to something that, even though things were terrible in that day, there was a restraint, as we said. God was not allowing that evil to become all that it would be. And so you have several things here that need to be brought out, I believe. One of them is this expression, the rebellion. Now, the Greek is very clear. There's a definite article there. It is not just rebellion in some vague general sense. This is the rebellion. This is a point in time when the human race as a whole begins to say, we will not serve God. We will pursue the interests of man. We will follow our desires, our dreams. This is our planet. And I'll tell you, many of us are of the conviction, of the things the Lord showed us, and I won't go into that particularly, that we have seen this in our lifetime. We have actually entered the period that Paul was talking about, and that's why we're seeing such a crazy world. That's why, how many of you have listened to a news report of something, and your reaction is, how in the world can they possibly think that way? What planet are they living on? Well, this is the answer to that. Paul wants us to understand, because one of the things you see about this last time before the Lord comes is a world that does not understand. They are completely enveloped in darkness. Their minds are blinded to the point where when he comes, it's a total shock. But of the people of God, he says, you are not in darkness. That day won't surprise you. And of course, we're encouraged to be awake and to walk in the knowledge of that. That's why I believe God wants us to understand some of these things and understand what's going on around us. Because it's very real. But I believe that this rebellion was a point in history when God began to take his hands off and allow man to express himself. And I know folks who lived through the 60s particularly. You will remember the spirit that was loose. It was a whole younger generation said, we reject the values of the older generation. We are going to pursue free love, free sex, drugs, whatever we please. We're going to follow our own desires. And I see people who are of that generation going like this. Yeah, you remember what it was like. And you remember the prevailing atmosphere. In so many areas, there was just disruption, rejection of the past. If you're over 30, we're not going to listen to you anymore. Well, the children and the grandchildren of that era are the ones driving the culture of our day. And this thing has been unfolding. And God knows exactly how it's going to unfold. Well, there are several key things. I don't want to try to unpack all of this, but I want to get to one thing. Because if there's one central thought I want to get across, it may sound crazy right now, but it would be this. Perhaps this is a good title, Two Temples. Because one of the keys in this passage is there is a reference to the temple of God, is there not? Okay, what in the world is that about? Now, if you listen to popular teaching, they will teach that there will be a temple, a physical building, literally erected in Jerusalem, and it will be considered somehow the temple of God. Don't ask me how, but nonetheless. And then there's going to be some key man who's going to walk in there and say, I am God, serve me. Is that what he's talking about? You know, in the Old Testament, they did have buildings, but even in the Old Testament, you had the sense that that's not really where God lives. That's not what he's looking for. You remember when they hauled, was it Stephen, before the Sanhedrin, and he made this long, impassioned address going back over their history. And he says, he refers to the temple, and yet he says, but God does not dwell in human temples or in buildings made by hands. And what does he do? He just doesn't assert that. He quotes Isaiah. Where in Isaiah chapter 66, where the Lord talks about who he is, where is the house that you build me? Where is the place of my rest? But to this man will I look, to him that is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. God's not looking to dwell in a building. Heathen temples were built to honor heathen gods. But I'll tell you, God is not looking for a building to say, this is my temple. God designed humanity to live in. From the very beginning, that was his heart. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. But he longs to live. His home is meant to be here in the human heart. He designed human beings so that we could live in perfect harmony with him. We could be all that he designed us to be and yet live in harmony with his power and his purpose in a spirit of love that will last forever. I'll tell you, when you talk about something happening in the temple of God, what you're talking about here is not a building, and it's not just a man. There's no man, there's no one man that could live in humanity. Think about that. When he talks about the temple of God, he is talking about something that comes into possession of humanity, at least the broad spectrum of humanity. He's talking about a kind of a spirit that takes over. Now go back to the original. Go back to what happened in the garden. There were two ways that were set before the people, before Adam and Eve, both people, I guess. Those were the people. But anyway, it was the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One way was the way of life, one way was the way of death. God's purpose is revealed in the tree. What did that represent? That was God himself. That was his own life that could have breathed life into them, eternal life into them, to live forever, but in a condition of harmony with him. But they chose the other one, and the foundation of the other one was what? It was a lie, wasn't it? It wasn't just, you won't surely die, but you shall be as gods. And you see what Paul's getting at? He's using language that no doubt he explained in a greater way when he was actually with them, but he's referring back to something. That I'm telling you, something is coming. There's going to come a day when something that is actually going on right now is not going to be a secret any longer. It's going to be right out there in your face. Man is going to absolutely assert his own deity. He's going to say, we're going to the stars. This is our planet. We're going to manage it. We're going to save it. We're going to bring everybody together. We're going to bring out justice. I mean, all the issues that come into play here. We're going to be our own God, and nobody can tell us what to do. We are rejecting the whole idea of God. Do you not see that in what's going on? That's what's really underlying this. I mean, you could get up here and talk about politics. God help us, we don't need that right now. And medicine, health, and a whole range of issues. But folks, the things that we see that look like they're crazy, they are symptoms. They are symptoms of what the real issue is. And it is man who has rejected truth and said, I will be my own God and I will do as I please. You know, one of the things that interested me from time to time, you know, the idea of atheism and atheists trying to disprove God and Christians coming back with their defense and all of that. But every once in a while, you will find an atheist who's honest about his motivation. And basically, what his motivation is I want to do as I please, but somehow I've got to convince myself that it's okay, that I don't have any consequence out of that. There's nobody that's going to judge me in the end because I did what I wanted to do. And that's the real motivation behind the belief and the militancy of that belief. Well, folks, are you not seeing that in our culture today? I'm going to do something I've threatened to do a few times, and I'll see. I don't want to get off way off on this, but it was a while back. I mean, these are headlines that I copied down, and they were between 2 or 3 months ago, so it's gotten worse. And they were headlines that had to do with only moral areas, basically what's happening in the culture, not just what do the political parties say and all those kinds of issues. God knows we don't want to get off into that. But those of you particularly from my generation and earlier, we have some that are older than that, I want you to think about what it was like back, say, in the 1950s. And I want you to imagine for a moment one of these headlines back then. Here's a state that announces it will hand out marijuana joints as COVID vaccine incentive. And here's a headline that says, Teachers Union promotes play with a trans Jesus. This is a newspaper headline. This is a teacher's union right now. You think things have gone a little bit nuts? Here's a network contributor who calls seeing pickup trucks with American flags disturbing. And how about this one? Whiteness, quote unquote, is a parasitic-like condition with no cure, a medical journal article claims. And how about a lone officer, racist to shots fired call, gets jumped after he arrives as crowd laughs and films. I mean, think about this. You that were born in this generation, I mean, I hope you see that this is crazy, but I mean, for those of us who were born, have been around a while, this is insanity. You would never have seen anything remotely like this when we grew up. Gracious. Canada declares 1 month isn't enough. We'll push LGBT agenda for entire Pride season. Okay. A record number of Americans find abortion morally acceptable, a poll finds. A school district doubles down on decision to punish teacher for his speech. So what was his speech about? He had opposed the agenda to promote transgenderism in class. If you don't happen to know what that is, surely you've been in a cave. But the whole idea that boys can be girls and girls can be boys, depending on how they feel, and that ought to be encouraged. A Lincoln Project compares Antifa terrorists to D-Day heroes. And this is one where, you know, it's a good headline in a way, but an eighth grade girl blasts school board for policy that would allow boys into girls' locker rooms. I won't read every one of these. I mean, and these are old. These are out of date. It's gotten worse. You remember the one about the North Korean defector? This is the person who was born in North Korea, knows what it was like there. She is a defector, says even North Korea was not this nuts after attending Ivy League school. She goes to an Ivy League university, deals with the culture there, and says even North Korea wasn't this nuts. You think we're, you know, somebody said this morning that we were over the cliff in just a matter of how and when we're going to hit bottom. I think that's exactly right. I'm glad the Lord's on the throne. He's going to bring us, every one of His, through. But folks, God wants us to be aware of what's going on. I'll skip some. But California parents barred from opting kids out of mandatory LGBT inclusive textbooks. You can't say, you can't teach my kids that. You wonder why homeschooling is getting there? I don't know what it's like here. It certainly isn't like California yet. But do you see the trend? Do you see where our culture is being driven? Okay. How about this one? How about this kind of word manipulation? Genital mutilation of kids is now called gender-affirming medical care. This is a headline. Oregon lawmakers reject protections for babies who survive abortion. There's so many. Anyway, here's one more. A PBS, this is Public Broadcasting System station, featured Lil Miss Hot Mess reading from the performer's new book, The Hips on the Drag Queen Go Swish, 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 last month, on a program aimed at children ages 3 to 8. Can anybody here imagine that out in the open, on a newspaper headline, or let alone happening in the 1950s? I mean, have we not seen something that is just unfolding? You know, one of our transgender Olympic athletes says her goal is to burn a U.S. flag on the podium. Obviously, she didn't get there, and this was a long time ago when that she said that. But anyway, you know, the Biden administration takes steps to make sex change surgery a benefit for military veterans. It goes on and on and on. But the thing that gets me is not just the evidence that things are going crazy. But what is the root of this? These are symptoms. This and the anger, the confusion, the fear, all of these things that are being thrown out there basically to destroy, to tear down the social order. What's really at the root of it? It's rebellion. What kind of rebellion? It's against God, but it's more than just rebellion against God. It's declaring, I am God. And what happens is you have a generalized condition that happens in the human family where people more and more are encouraged to basically assert their own godhood. Okay? It's interesting to me how this happens. It says the coming of the lawless one. See, he pictures this as a man. Now, I don't know if it's going to be an individual who will embody this, but there ain't no man that's going to climb in the human family in the sense of what he's talking about here. And if there is such a man, he will only be able to wield influence because of the conditions that exist in people's hearts. Either way, this is a generalized condition where people have said no. All right? The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And this is interesting. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. That's why you can't look out and say, well, it's one thing. This is the issue. This is the issue. It's a range of, it's whatever appeals to human nature. For some people, it is as simple as just unfettered sex. Just be plain. I get to do whatever my body says I ought to do. Nobody has a right to tell me, to stop me or even make me feel bad about it. But for others, it's pride. It's trying to gain power. It's trying to gain wealth. It's trying to, I mean, every form of human natural fallen desire is being appealed to in some fashion. And what happens is once people embrace that and shut their ears to the gospel, there comes a point when God says, enough. My hands are off. And I'm not only going to take my hands off, I'm going to let you be deceived. And he calls it, I think the King James is strong delusion here. It is a powerful delusion. He tells you why people perish and why people get in this condition. It's not because God says, that's your destiny, I just decided that. No, it says they perish, middle of verse 10, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. You want to know why things are happening the way they are now? More and more people are saying no. Thank God there are people who are still going to say yes. But more and more people are saying no for this reason. This is why God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. All right? And so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, this is a case, one of those cases where the NIV gets it right and the King James gets it wrong. And one little tiny point. You read that in the King James, it'll say they will believe a lie. The Greek says the lie. What's the difference? See, this is not just believing a whole range of stuff that's wrong, that's a lie. This is believing the lie that goes right back to the beginning. That your destiny is to be your own God. You have these desires for a reason. They're born in you, not to be denied, but to be fulfilled. You're supposed to follow that. That's your destiny, so give yourself to it. That's the lie, whatever form that takes. And I don't know exactly how this is going to unfold. I don't have any dates. I don't have any of that. I just know that God wants us to be alive and awake. But I'll tell you, if the devil, to the extent the devil accomplishes what we're talking about right here, and he gets the broad mass of humanity to basically reject God, reject the gospel, and embrace the lie, he's going to be able to manipulate this world any way he wants to. He is a master manipulator, and it will not be hard for him to bring about a global society if that's exactly what he wants to bring out. I know that's the driving force behind the people that are ruling things in this planet right now. The money, the power, the philosophy, that's where it's headed. That's where they want to take us. We'll see what God allows, but I'll tell you one thing. There is a temple that is being built and occupied. It was designed to be God's temple, but man is occupying it. Lost, rebellious man is saying, I am God. Falling for the same lie that failed Lucifer in the beginning. He says, I will be like the Most High. And again, Paul is writing this because he wants God's people to understand this. I'll drop this in. I don't remember what the time frame was. It's a while back now. But there was a movie, you know, there was a movie called Frozen. And there was another one. Was it Frozen 2? I don't remember. I didn't see either of them. And, you know, I kind of looked at that or about it. And I almost came to a service one time to read something that a witch had written, exulting in this glorious truth that had been put out there in such an entertaining way that their very philosophy was just brought out for everybody to drink in. Folks, we need to be alert and aware of what we're hearing and what we're drinking in. This world is full of a message. My God, I can think of stories, movies that were once innocent that had remakes, and the spirit has just totally changed. We need, when we listen, when we read stuff, when we hear it on the, well, whether it's the computer or the TV or the radio or movies, or we need to be aware of what's going on. And pay attention, not just to the entertainment value of stuff you see, but saying, what's the message here? What are they trying to get people to believe? Is it lifting up Jesus Christ? Is it lifting up the God who made us? Or is it lifting up man and promoting his desires to be expressed? I know it's easy to go and just see a Disney movie and say, well, that's Walt Disney, that's all innocent. God knows it's not. There is a message that is going out through entertainment. It's invading, it's pretty much invaded education. Not everywhere to the same degree, but I'll tell you, it's there. There is an agenda that God's people need to be aware of. Don't need to be afraid. But we need to be smart. Didn't Paul, back in the first letter to the Thessalonians, talk about, you're not in darkness, so wake up. You know, don't get drunk with like those who are drunk in the night. That's what's going on. There is a drunkenness with this spirit of delusion that God is allowing because people have rejected truth. It's going out with more and more force and more clarity every single day. And God wants his people to wake up and say, wait a minute, I don't have to be a part of that. There's a temple that's being built. And I've gone back and forth on this, trusting the Lord to, I don't think I'm going to have time to really go into the other, but you know there's another temple? Do you know God has a temple? Do you understand what's happening here? Go back to the beginning. God's purpose was to live in human beings, to actually live in us, to make his home, to make his home in us. But man said, no, this is my vessel. I will do as I please. I will be my own God. But God has a people that he is gathering in this hour. We're not being gathered into cathedrals and buildings as though that's what God is after. God's heart is to live in human beings. Look at what he says. Look what Paul says. A couple of places. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is something that needs to be fleshed out at some point. But he's talking to the believers there about the building of God's church, the building of God's of what God wanted to do, and how it has to be on the foundation of what Jesus did. It's not on the foundation of who I am as a human being trying to be me. It's the foundation of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, gave his life up for me so that I can give myself to him. Any other foundation, you haven't got a foundation. That's what's going to hold people. I'll tell you, if you don't have this, if that foundation is not laid in a human heart, you will succumb to the spirit of delusion that is enveloping this dark world. How many times have we said, when you get to that day when Jesus comes, there will be such a radical difference between those who are caught up in glory to be with him and those upon whom fire rains. You know, I gave you my secondary title last week, Glory and Fire, or Fire and Glory. That's where we're headed. But oh, praise God for the glory that's coming. But Paul says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That's pretty plain language. He's writing to Christian believers and said, don't you understand? Don't you get this? You are God's temple. And that the God's Spirit dwells in your midst. And then he's talking about people who would come in and mess with that in some fashion. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. How many of you remember what Jesus said that was so misunderstood? The religious leaders said, show us a sign as to why you're doing all this. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And of course, they thought he was totally nuts, because they thought he was talking about the building that took 46 years to build. You're going to do it in 3 days? But it says the disciples understood later on, after he was raised from the dead, that he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his body. See, God's not looking for buildings like we think of them. He's looking to live in human flesh. And at that point in time, Jesus was God's temple on earth. His Father lived in him, and that's where the expression of everything he said and did came from. But you know, there's a glorious prophecy. I'm not going to try to unpack all of it, but I'm just going to refer to something that's come back to me a number of times over the years. This goes back to the Old Testament. How many of you remember the prophecy about there would be a messenger go out, but then the Lord whom you seek will do what? Suddenly come to his temple. What's he talking about? When did the Lord come to the temple Paul is talking about? Yeah, that's what, but when? How about the day of Pentecost? All of a sudden, the Lord came to his temple. I believe, by the way, it happened in the physical temple, not an upper room. I can easily prove that. But nonetheless, it wasn't God or Christ coming by the Spirit to the physical temple. It was the real temple. And boy, before that day was ended, that temple was 3,000 members strong, and it became just filled with his life and his power. And there was a unity, there was a power that God exhibited because it was his temple. Folks, God has called us to be his temple in this hour when the spirit of rebellious man is occupying the mass of humanity. God still has a temple. You and I are that temple. I've heard a lot of expressions recently that I absolutely agree with. It's the organic nature of the church. The church is not an organization. any more than your body is an organization. It's living. It's interconnected. There's a shared life that animates, that makes us what we are and gives us power to be alive. Folks, the only thing that gives you and me power to have anything to do with what God's purpose is in eternity is God living in us. That's what the church is meant to be about. And I'll tell you, God wants us to see what's going on, but at the same time to understand, what is He doing that affects me? He wants to absolutely live in us to the point where we grow up as His temple. How many of you remember Ephesians chapter 3? Or is it the end of 2, I think? First of all, I've got to find Ephesians. There we go. Now, I won't take time to go through all of this because we've seen it so many times. But basically, Paul is dealing with the fact that he's working out a great purpose. He's called us. He's enabled us. He's done everything that's necessary to make us what he wants us to be. All right? Now he deals with the fact that there are Jews and Gentiles. So where does that fit in? And Paul says, that's a thing of the past. God's made us one. He broke the wall down. By the way, he's not ever going to rebuild it. God doesn't have a separate purpose for them that he has for us. It's all his purpose for his people, Jew and Gentile alike. But listen to what he says in verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. He's writing to the Gentiles here. Didn't know anything about all this coming in. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. All right, let's go on and see what he says. And also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You want to know what the church is about? There it is. Anything else is just a religious organization. Folks, God has called us together. And I pray that he will give us a fresh understanding, not only of what's going on in the world so we can be aware, but also of who we are. We sing the song every now and then, God is building a house, and I am part of that house, building a house that will stand. Folks, that's what he's doing with our lives. And I had the thought come to me. This is probably where it needs to go in the future. I wonder how much God is at home in us. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Do we maybe just need him to work in us a bit? A big bit. But he's faithful, isn't he? But you see, God is building us together to be something that is living. It's as living as a body, which of course is the other illustration that he uses in the scriptures. We are literally the body that he lives in. Every one of us is a part of it. He's designed each one of you to fill a certain place in that. What other purpose do we have in being here? You see, you come to that day that's coming. You're going to be in one camp or the other. I certainly don't want to be in the one that's unaware that he's coming and all of a sudden fire falls. I want to be one that's looking and ready and understands what God's purpose is, what he's called me to, so that I can be part of that. But I want him to be more and more at home in my life. I want my life to be more and more an expression of what he wants and his character and his spirit. You think maybe the Lord just has a little bit of work to do to get us to where he's more at home with us? And not just here in the assembly, but I mean outside. You see where the two temples come in? There's so much more that could be said, and I feel like maybe that's what needs to be said today. I confess I wrestle with these things. I'm trusting the Lord's in this. The devil fights it. I think that's what's going on. Because I'll feel like I'm on the right track, and then all of a sudden, I'm not so sure. But I know that God wants us to understand the things that are going on in the world so we're not fooled like the world is. We're not dismayed by it. We understand where it's going. We can pray for those who still have a capacity, who have said that final no. We're here for a reason, to bear witness to the light, to live out the life of Christ for anybody that can see that light. But we're getting nearer and nearer to that time that he's talking about here. And we need to live with the knowledge of that. And it's like I quoted that part of that chorus last week, with eternal living with eternity's values in view. God has called us to live for something that's eternal. I think it's something that I said this morning. We rely naturally on human strength to accomplish things that have to do with this world. That's how we are constituted. But God is bringing his people to a place where we don't rely on ourselves anymore, but we learn to let go and rely on him to do his will and perform what he wants to do through us, so that what happens as a result is not just something that will burn up when this world burns up, but it will last into eternity. Do you realize the power, that the potential that lies in the simplest, smallest, most unimportant by human measurement? One is here. If you're his, you have the power, by yielding to him, to have things happen that will have eternal results. Every single one of us, because it's not about us. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's the whole secret of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's building him a temple. And oh, there's going to be a time when that temple will rise and it will be finished. And like the artist, the ultimate artist that God is, there's going to be a day when all that he's been doing, the veil is going to be pulled back, and he'll say, "This is what I've been doing. This is what I've been doing." Where do you want to be on that day? I want to be part of that. I want to let him do whatever he needs to do in me to get me ready for that. He's doing it. To him will be all the glory. But that is the day that's coming fast. We're more than 50 years out of the 60s. A lot of us didn't think it was going to go this long. I don't know how long it's going to go. It doesn't matter. God knows. I know there is a day coming of glory, and I know there's a day coming of God's justice landing upon a wicked world that has chosen to rebel against him. But oh, there's going to be glory for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Is that a faith worth dying for? Living for, dying for, whatever, because that's all Jesus lived for. That's all he came to do, was to make it possible for you and you and you and me to be part of this. Praise God. Thank God for what he's given to us through the gospel. Oh, thank God. And I'll tell you, the further we go, the more we see evil arise, we're going to find ourselves in more and more difficult places. We've said many times, just look overseas, and you'll find believers who have everything worldly taken from them, sometimes their lives. But there's one thing they can never take, and that's Jesus. And he has promised to be faithful to the end. May he give us the grace to be faithful to the end. That's what it's going to take. But I'll tell you, when we lose everything that men value in this world, we still have him. And it's going to be okay, because he's going to finish what he started. To him be glory. Two temples. Which one are you a part of? I want to be a part of the one that's waiting for that day, because I know what's coming. I know it because he rose from the dead. He sits on the throne. He rules and he reigns, and no devil in hell can stop the purpose for which God raised him up. To God be the glory.